Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. And if a God is for us, then who could ever stop? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? What could stand against? Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God.
Amen. Well, let's learn a little bit more about our God, our Father. Let's open to Exodus chapter 17 this morning. We'll read verses 8 through 16 to begin. Our Sunday mornings are set aside for the time being to study various names of God that are found in the Bible. And as we have been finding out, these names, they reveal to us various virtues and attributes about God and how that through His grace, all of those virtues and attributes are channeled through that love for us and that we benefit from it. And so these names reveal to us truths that ought to bring us great comfort and guidance and direction in this life, that we know who God is and we know what His will is for us because He graciously revealed those things to us in His Word. And a part of that revelation is the revelations of His name. So this morning I want us to consider a passage from the Old Testament that is actually full of a lot of different types and shadows and lessons for us. And so I'm going to not be able to take time to look up all of these scriptures. I'll make reference to them because I do want you to be able to find them and look at them on your own and let the Holy Spirit make them real to you. So if you want to take notes and jot down some of these references, it'd be a good idea since we won't have time to read them all. But we do want to take time to read this opening passage in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." That is Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Interesting passage with a lot of details that the Holy Spirit has recorded for us for a reason. I believe there are many spiritual lessons. Now, this was a literal historical event that took place. But clearly, there are spiritual lessons for us to learn in our life of faith today. And so I want to try to consider those as quickly as I can, as briefly as I can. But there is a lot of depth here that I hope that you'll take time, that when I mention what some of these types and shadows are, that you will take time to search the Scripture and make sure that I'm on solid biblical foundation when I make these statements. These characters and these events, they are full of meaning for us. And since we have the luxury to do so on this side of these events, let's start from the end of the account and work our way backwards. Moses declares here a memorial and an altar after this victory over Amalek. And he calls the Lord Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. The Lord is our banner. Well, what is a banner? What word would we use today in our modern English? We'd use the word flag, wouldn't we? Same thing. The Lord is our flag. He's our banner. And why did he call the Lord that after this victory? Well, there are a number of reasons. Because the banner, both in the Old Testament as well as in our modern age, the flag represents a number of things for us, as it did in this battle against Amalek. So what is a banner? First of all, a banner is an identification. Whoever is under that banner identifies with whatever that flag represents. We see this every Olympics. You can tell what athlete is from what country by what flag they're under. Oh, that identifies who they are. And so there's a reference there. And in the Old Testament, if you want to jot down Numbers 2 and verses 1 and 2, this was true with the children of Israel when they were marching through the wilderness. Each one camped under the flag of their own tribe. So everyone knew where everyone was. Oh, there's the tribe of Judah. There's the tribe of Benjamin. How do I know? I see the banner. I see the flag. So it is a symbol of identification, a banner. Guidance is another thing that a banner or a flag represents. When, again, in our modern day parades, we see often the flag leads the parade and people follow. And again, in Numbers chapter 2, that was true with Israel. Whenever the Lord said, let's move to another place in the wilderness, everyone would have to look because, you know, it was a large crowd. Where are we going? They didn't have Siri to ask, you know, which route do we take? The Lord led them, and then everyone followed. Moses followed the cloud, and everyone else followed their what? Their banner, their flag. Oh, we're moving now. I can see. So it was for guidance. It's also for protection. When we lived in Paraguay, it was always reassuring when we were in the capital to drive by the American embassy and see the American flag was flying. And symbolically, at least, in theory, that meant that that was a place where I, as an American citizen, could find protection, safety, and all the rights that pertain to an American citizen. That flag represented that for me, and it was a safe place. In the Song of Solomon, we are told that we are brought into the banqueting house of the Lord, and his banner over me is love. Protection, provision, nourishment, everything I need, I find under that banner. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is that flag. Lastly, a flag represents, again, in our day as well as in Moses' day, it represents victory. The first thing that a conquering army does when they take a city, for example, what do? They take down the flag of the vanquished and they raise their own flag, victory. We don't have to go any further than our own national anthem to understand how the flag represents that. As Francis Scott Key could see after the smoke cleared that the American flag was still flying, we're still victorious. So these things, when it's important for us to understand, when we have a title given to us, understand what does that mean? How does that give me any peace or comfort or strength? The Lord is my banner. So let's see if we can apply some of these things to our own walk in faith today. And by the way, in reference to a symbol of victory, Isaiah 59, verse 19, When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. It's another word for banner, another word for flag. He'll bring the victory. That's the thought of this word. Now, in what sense is the Lord our banner? In what battle do we have? These attributes and these virtues that we just looked at, of course, they apply to every aspect of our walk with the Lord. But specifically, it has to do with a specific battle, just as this battle was with Amalek. Well, who does Amalek represent? What we will find out, and I'll give you the scriptures. Again, you can check me out on this. But Amalek in the scriptures is a type of our flesh. That desire, that nature that we're born with that is contrary to everything that God says is good and right. We need to understand, as Christians, how is it we can truly live a godly life? How is it we can be victorious over all the things that are just so natural to us and that characterize the world and the lost? How can we live differently than all the rest of humanity? How can we have thoughts of peace and joy and love and caring instead of hatred and bitterness and all the things that characterize the flesh? How can we overcome temptations to all the sexual sins that are so pervasive among God's people, let alone the world? How can we truly overcome all these temptations, not to lie when it seems to be convenient and the right thing to do, but to tell the truth? How can we overcome that very real and strong power that is within us that wants to manifest itself outward? The answer is, the Lord is my banner. And all the things that a flag represents, that's what Jesus is to me spiritually and in a very real sense in my victory over sin in the flesh. Sin and carnality has destroyed the lives of so many of God's people. And we don't live alone. Not only do we destroy our own life and cause unnecessary pain and sorrow, loss and scars, when we disobey God's instruction, we also negatively impact those around us. You say, oh, it's my life, I can do what I want to. Well, yeah, go ahead. But that doesn't mean you're not going to hurt those around you. You will. Because that's what sin does. Amalek is a vicious enemy. And he's constant. The name Amalek, it means a people of lapping. It conjures up a picture of a dog. 2 Peter 2 and verse 22 tells us, describes the nature of man as a dog that returns to his vomit. Well, that's an ugly picture, but that's your flesh and that's mine. The dog returns to its vomit. Amalek is also connected with the flesh by understanding that he is a grandson of Esau. And remember when Jacob and Esau, before they were actually born, while they were still in the womb, they fought against one another. A perfect picture, illustration of the battle between the Christ in us and the old nature. That constant battle of, do I do this or do I do this? As a child of God, you still have the old nature, and that desire still pops up and says, this looks like it will give us joy. But then the Christ within you says, no. In the light of the Word of God, that's not what is in your best interest. That's not what will bring glory to God. And so there's that constant fight. And this is what we read in the account there in Genesis, that when Rebecca was feeling this fight going on within her, she says, why am I thus? Have you ever wrestled with that when you failed God in some area and then the conviction of the Lord comes and you say, you know, I didn't want to not please the Lord, and I didn't mean to get myself in this mess, but why am I thus? Why do I not have victory over those sinful tendencies that are within me? Why can't I live like God wants me to live? This is why you need to know this truth, that the Lord is your banner in this fight with Amalek. Notice two things. God said that he would one day destroy Amalek forever. But then he notice how it closed. He says, but you will have war with Amalek from generation to generation to generation. Now, God will destroy Amalek one day. But until then, generation after generation will have the same battle. My great-grandfather wrestled with the flesh. My grandpa, my dad, I have the same battle. Same flesh, same ugliness, from generation to generation. But saints, what we have to learn is that we never have to lose one battle with Amalek. We never have to lose one battle with your flesh. You never have to fall into sin. Now, am I saying that the Christian never does? Clearly, from observation and from the Word of God, we understand God's people do fail. And God's grace is able to take them where they are and restore them and put them back on the path of righteousness. Thank God for His grace that restores us. But that doesn't change the fact that if a child of God fails, it's because we've chosen to ignore all of the help that is ours to overcome and to win the victory. The struggle of the two natures, you can read Romans chapter 7. Paul puts it clear that the flesh and the spirit are at war with one another. This is why you wrestle sometimes when you're angry. You say and do things that you really shouldn't say and do. You know it's not what God would have you to do. And yet that's so strong. Anger is one of those strong. Everybody has their own battles that are more severe than others. Some deal with sexual immorality. It doesn't matter what aspect of the manifestation of the flesh we're talking about. It's all Amalek. And you never need to lose one battle. But you have to apply these truths or you will lose the battle. Every time that Moses raised his hands with that rod of God in his hand, we'll look at these symbols as well. Joshua, Jesus, prevailed when he put his hands down. Amalek prevailed. The same is going to be true in your life. If we learn what these lessons are teaching us, we can have victory over our own battles with the flesh. 1 Corinthians 15, again, don't have to turn there. But in 1 Corinthians 15, we understand that one day we're going to put off these bodies that have both the old nature and the new nature. When we receive our glorified body in heaven, there'll be no room for the flesh there. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. So God will eliminate Amalek one day when we receive that glorified body. But until that day comes, as long as you're in this mortal body, don't be surprised when you have battles. And again, for some people, they're big battles and they're these big sins that they wrestle with. For others, it's just an attitude towards someone that is not what God would have you to have. You say it's a little battle, but those little battles can turn to bitterness. Bitterness is a root that will grow and become a cancer. All of these manifestations of the flesh must be judged for what they are. They must be defeated. And the only way we can do that is by allowing Jesus to be our banner. So let's look at these types. Moses is a type of the believer. His name means a drawing out. God drew us out of all of humanity and saved us. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. Joshua points us to Jesus. Notice he's the one who fights the battle. Moses didn't fight this battle. We need to understand that. Joshua fought it. He's a type of Jesus. Aaron and Hur are the supports that strengthen us and hold us up and enable us to do what's necessary to hold up that rod. Aaron means light bearer. The Holy Spirit is the one who enlightens us, who gives us the light of the will of God. The Holy Spirit is the one that will enable us to be what we need to be. So that means we need to constantly seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Galatians 5:16 tells us, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, that's a clear promise. The only condition is, if you walk in the Spirit, you will have victory over your flesh. You will live a godly life. You will be the kind of Christian you need to be if you are aware of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and you rest in His support, not yours. Hur means white. White in the Scripture speaks of righteousness and purity of life. That's the very life of Christ in you. You've received the very nature of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is sinless. For any child of God, and I've been told this in many counseling sessions, when someone has miserably failed, and they, well, Brother Doug, you don't know. I couldn't help it. You weren't in my situation. I had to. For the child of God, that's a lie. We never have to sin if we will do what this illustration demonstrates for us. The staff, well, the rock that Moses sat on, pictures Christ, who is that solid rock, that rock of ages, represents what he did on the cross, that solid foundation. Everything that Jesus accomplished for me when he died on the cross, that's what I rest on to give me the strength to overcome temptation. The staff that Moses held up, if you remember the story of the staff, when there were those that opposed Aaron being the high priest. God had chosen Aaron to be the high priest, and there were those that opposed him. And so God said, okay, have them put their staff in my presence. Aaron, you put your staff. And whichever, now remember, a staff is a dead stick. And whatever stick blossoms the next morning, that's my choice. Well, of course, Aaron's rod blossomed. Speaking of resurrection, from death came life. And that was the evidence that God chose who was going to be the high priest. That's what he did with Jesus Christ. To raise up that banner is to raise up rather that stick, which Moses was essentially calling his banner. As long as it was raised high, that life, that resurrected life of Christ, the battle was won. Notice that Moses couldn't do it on his own. Moses didn't fight the battle. He had to rest. Being a godly Christian is not a matter of gritting your teeth and saying, I'm going to be everything I need to be because that's what I'm going to do. No, it's every morning getting up and setting down on the rock, Christ Jesus. On what Jesus did for you, not what you did for Jesus, but what Jesus did for you. It's a matter of resting. And yet there is an effort that's put forth on your part. But you can't even put forth that effort without the Holy Spirit and the life of Christ that holds up your arms so the resurrected life of Christ can shine through your life so people can see that's what Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. Lift up the life of Jesus Christ. God has chosen him to be our high priest. Now specifically, let's look at a few scriptures. 1 John 3:9, let's turn there. Remember those four things that we looked at that represent that what a flag represents, what a banner represents. Now let's apply that to this battle with our flesh. Identification. Jesus is my banner. I identify with him. I belong to him. Do people know that when they see you? Again, in the Olympics, we know what athlete belongs to what country because they're behind that flag. When people look at you walking in this life, do they know you belong to Jesus? 1 John 3:9 says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. That life of Christ in you, it can't sin. Now, this passage is not saying that a Christian is unable to sin. We know that's not true, and we know that John himself says, if you say that, you're a liar. So we know that John's not contradicting himself in the same epistle. But he's saying that seed, that incorruptible seed of Christ that is in you, it cannot sin. And when you yield to that life of Christ in you, that white righteousness that is Christ, you will not sin. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's your victory. I belong to God. I'm his child. I have the ability that I need to live for Christ. Stop making excuses for yourself. Stop making excuses for your friends and your family. Call the flesh what it is. It's Amalek and he needs to be judged. Say that with your own life. I belong to God. May people see Jesus in us. Jump down to chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Jesus is our identification. He is our banner. He is our guidance. There's a number of passages we can turn to. I'll give them to you quickly if you want to jot them down. Psalm 31, verses 3-5. The psalmist cries out, lead me and guide me. Be my banner. Being a Christian that is everything God wants us to be is not just waking up and going through your day. Every morning, Jesus, guide me today. You know what I'm going to face today. I think I know what I'm facing today. And with the things that I know I'm going to face, Lord, help me to, in these relationships and these responsibilities I have, help me to bring you glory. And in those unexpected things, that those are the ones that trip us up. Well, I didn't anticipate that. I didn't anticipate someone being nasty to me today. I didn't anticipate this temptation. Lord, for those things that I can't see, but you do, give me the wisdom to respond with the life of Christ and not my fallen nature. Lead me. Psalm 23, we know the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside the still waters. Let him lead you. Let the good shepherd lead you. Ask for that guidance. Seek it. Look for it. Psalm 43, verses 3-4, 3 and 4. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let the word of God lead you. That's the revelation of God's will for you. Start with that bold outline that applies to all of us. Now, there are many things and decisions in your life that are not going to be specifically spelled out in Scripture. But if you look to these bold outlines that we have in Scripture, the Holy Spirit will lead you and say, this choice is in accordance with the Word of God for this relationship, for this action, for this thing. Let the Word of God lead you. Jesus is your banner. Let His Word lead you. He is the Word of God. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Let them lead you. Let the Word of God, the Bible, that's why it's important for us to study the Word of God. Sadly today, most gospel preachers feel it necessary to be a motivational speaker. Saints, the only thing that will motivate you to be what you need to be the kind of Christian that you need to be, is not my pumping you up and getting you all excited emotionally. The only motivation that will cause you to live a life that honors the Lord Jesus Christ is to fall in love with Jesus. That's the only motivation. And so my responsibility as a pastor is not to try to get you all worked up emotionally. It's to tell you who Jesus is so that you can find out how much He loved you, that you might in turn return that love and love Him who first loved you. Protection. The flag represents protection. Jesus is our protection. If you want to turn to Jude, verses 24 and 25, we can read that. So that we understand that we don't have to sin. Sin complicates your life and it complicates the life of those around you. It just has that rippling effect. Now, once again, if you've fallen short, I don't want you to despair this morning. Remember, Joshua at times was losing the battle. He ultimately won the victory, didn't he? Sometimes your battle with your flesh is up and down. But know that there's victory. Don't despair. Know the grace of God will take you where you are, where you've fallen. Not to leave you there, not to say, well, that's all right, just do what you want. No, that's not love. Your Father loves you more than that, than to just say, it's okay, I tolerate what you're doing. No, He loves you. That's why He doesn't want you to get involved in these things that are self-destructive. Anything that's contrary to His will, it's self-destructive. So He'll pick you up and say, now let's get back on the right path. And He'll help you learn how to walk. But saints, if we just go through life and if we just come to church every now and then and say, well, that's good enough. This is a daily walk with the Lord. It's daily raising up that standard, that banner. I belong to Jesus. He's my banner. Jude 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Did you get that? He's able to do it. And to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You see how Moses had nothing to glory in? What did Moses do? He sat down and let other people hold him up. For you to be the kind of Christian you need to be, for me to be the kind of Christian I need to be, it's a matter of resting in Jehovah, my banner. Let Him do the work. I have to be willing to sit down. I have to be willing to have my hands held up. I have to be willing to have that rod. But other than that, it's the power of God that gives me victory. I have nothing to boast in. If I'm the kind of Christian that I need to be, I can't go around and say, look at me, I'm so good. No, I can say, look at Jesus, He's my banner. He's the one who gives victory. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify, set you apart, sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus, He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He will do it because He is our banner. Are you willing to surrender and sit down and rest in what Jesus has done for you on the cross? And on the basis of that foundation, what He'll do for you today in your battle with your own sinful flesh. That leads us to the last one, victory. Let's read this and we'll close with this one today. Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 13. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that we as God's children have a battle to fight daily, but that we never need to lose a battle. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Some teach that. Well, we're grace saints. We're saved eternally. It doesn't matter how you live. That's not what the apostle of this grace age teaches. He says, God forbid. Certainly not, verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's that rod that bloomed. Death brought forth life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Victory! For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let, you have to let it as a child of God, but do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Christ is our banner. He waves victory over sin. We no longer have to be slaves to sin. That is so cruel. We have victory in Jesus. Such a life of victory over sin, it's really possible, because the Lord is your banner. He is Jehovah Nissi. Saints, may we take this truth, this power that we have been given. The world knows nothing about it. And sadly, the vast majority of Christians, they live and talk and act just like the world, and it brings the same destruction in their life as it does in those in the world. Now, they have life and it's eternal, but they're not enjoying the fullness of the blessing of God. They're not enjoying victory, joy, because they're not letting Jesus be their banner. May the Lord help us to learn these lessons for his glory and for our eternal good.